Welcome to King James Seminary. Today's lesson will be on the first commandment of the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments. And we will start off with Exodus chapter 19. And let's look at verses 16 through 20. Exodus 19, verses 16 through 20. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And the Mount Sinai, was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in the fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trump sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Let's look at chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay, let's take a look at what we've just read here briefly. Elohim, that is God, condescended to Mount Sinai to give his children the principles of how they should then live. That is, how they should live after they had crossed over the Red Sea and he saved them from sure death and slavery and bondage of Pharaoh. Now this occurred on the sixth day of the month, and most Jewish writers say that this was on a Sabbath, and it occurred in the morning. First call was at the sixth hour, and Moses' ascent at the ninth hour, and what we need to look at also, besides these minute details, is that the New Testament account of this instance is given in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. It's a rather interesting account written by the writer of the book of Hebrews. Now, God is to be first. This is the first principle learned at Mount Sinai. God is to be first. It'll be first in your life, first in everything. Now, there are those who say that we're not under the law, but under grace. However, what that is talking about in the New Testament is we're not under any ceremonial law. The Ten Commandments is the moral law of God, which we're all obliged to follow. In other words, we may not be under law, but under grace, but we're still required not to be murderers, we're not to be thieves, we're not to be liars, we're not to be cheats or adulterers or idolaters. All this is part of God's eternal law and doesn't change. A Christian is to be a moral person. These are the moral standards that God gives all of us as Christians to live by. So these are the rules that govern a Christian's life. So it is important that we understand this. We have laws that govern our thoughts and actions. And the very first one, the very first principle is God is to be first. Now, chapter 20, verse 1, the moral law was graciously given on the basis that He is our Creator, Redeemer, and Deliverer. These are His qualifications to demand such from us. In other words, because He is our Creator, because He is our Redeemer, and because He is our Deliverer, He can demand these things of us. We dare not forget what He has done and who He is. These are His qualifications. He is well qualified to demand such from anybody. By the law is the knowledge of sin, and it is used as a mirror and schoolmaster to shine the light of His righteousness into the darkness of the human heart. Verse 2, quote, I am the Lord thy God, end quote. This expresses a binding relationship of this covenant. The binding relationship of this covenant is possession. He is our God, and we are His. The root meaning of the word God, what we translate the word God as, is the Hebrew word El, E-L. The root meaning appears to be just simply power. The biblical God is all powerful and is the primary cause of the universe. Pharaoh worshipped the power of the sun and nature. Modern man worships money and the power that it gives. The first commandment is the foundation of all the other commandments. If this commandment is not understood, loved, and obeyed, all the other commandments are for naught. Verse 3, thou shalt have or possess no other gods before me, or that is, before my face. This is negative, emphatic. It is not a suggestion. God is a jealous God and tolerates no competition. There is no third party in this love affair. Whosoever loves father, mother, son, daughter more is not worthy of me. This is what Christ stated in the New Testament. Those bidden to the supper in the New Testament gave excuses like, let me first do this, let me first do that. They put something before God, if you remember. And then these people did not get to eat the supper. They excused themselves. Whatever is esteemed or loved more than God is an idol. Let's take a simple test here and look at some tests for idols. Let's say number one. What occupies your mind? In other words, what do you think about the most? Is it your finances, your health, your money, your future, loved ones? Obeying Him is not to be more important than loving Him. That's also an important principle. Obeying Him, obeying God, is not to be more important than loving Him, as in the case of the Pharisees. The Pharisees put obedience above love. They were always coming up with new laws and regulations to show that they truly obeyed God. However, in all this shuffle, they forgot to love Him. Second test for idols. What is it that occupies your heart? What do you hold in your heart as dearest? A lot of people, or some people, hold their children in their heart as the greatest. It is good to love your family, but God is to be first. Number three, third test. To what do you give your strength or main effort to? Now, we are to honor God in our work. We spend our strength for Him in 6 days. Now, these questions, all these questions, are found in the little verse of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Those things or principles set up in the heart or mind that work against any one of the Ten Commandments are idols. And they serve to prop up the flesh. So, an idolater isn't necessarily one who has graven images or little statues or things they bow down to and pray to. An idolater is somebody who has things or someone set up in their heart that they put between them and God. They're forgetting that God is to be first. That would be the closest to them. He comes first. Those things or principles set up in the heart or mind that work against any one of the Ten Commandments are idols. So that gives you pretty much an idea of what an idol is. Removed idols, those are the idols that you have removed out of your heart and out of your mind, out of your life and practice. Removed idols may leave behind a stronghold of associated supporting idols. Suppose someone has stolen something and they had to lie about it, but they get convicted of their sin and return the item. They not only need repenting of the theft, but they also need repentance of the associated sin of lying or deception. So one needs to look for the supporting idols, things that make a stronghold for Satan in one's mind and heart. An important principle is this. Idolaters despise the law. Idolaters despise the law. They don't even want to see the law. They don't want to be reminded that they are doing wrong. Now, formerly in the United States, there used to be quite a few reminders of the Ten Commandments, of God's law, in public places. There used to be plaques and memorials and statues that had the Ten Commandments on it. However, in recent years, there has been a considerable effort to have these removed, calling them religious. However, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, or the moral law, is the foundation to the American Constitution as well as the Bill of Rights. So if they want to do away with the moral law so that they can live their life of darkness, then they are doing away with the foundation upon which the country is founded, and consequently weakening the very nation itself. So this is a situation in America presently. I'm not sure how that is all over the world, but I do know from history that dictators do not want to be reminded of what they are doing wrong. They don't want to be reminded of morality, which is a bigger law than they are. Dictators and kings, despots, they try to be their own law. Now let's look at a few closing points here in the lesson. First one, God is eternally triune and holy. If you want to live a holy life, you will be obedient to His law. Now, the law is like a two-edged sword. For everything that is prohibited, everything that says not to do, the other side is also true. In other words, if you are not to tell a lie, if that is the law, you're not to tell the lie, then the opposite is true, in that you are to tell the truth. If you're not to steal, the opposite edge of stealing is to give. That would be to be charitable. So the law has two sides to it. God is eternally triune. It is three in one, and He's also holy. And He has written His law and given it to us, His moral law, that we might be holy. Second principle, doctrinal point here, is humanism is the modern false god. You find humanism in a lot of college institutions. Now, humanism is the same thing as selfism. Whatever I desire for myself is good and comes first. That is humanism. Third thing is materialism is another false god of society and of science. And it is used to blind the eyes of the lost. They usually use flattery. This will make you wiser. You're not backward like these people who believe the Bible. But you believe in what you see and can test and can count. You believe in the material world. If you do that, then the world considers you wise. This is also the basis of the evolutionary hypothesis. And it's also a means to the sin of coveting. The fourth point here in closing is not only are we to make God first, but we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, verse 23. Now, if you look at John chapter 4, verse 23, those people who worship Him and worship Him in spirit and truth are those whom God seeks after. Let's see here. Let's take a look at that verse. John chapter 4, verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for their Father seeketh such to worship Him. Now, there are people who, in their own way, seek after God. But, according to John chapter 4, verse 23, there are people who God seeks after. And who would those be? Those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you want to be sought after by God, look at that verse. Finally, fifth point in closing. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. This is one of the main ideas of John's little letter. Keeping yourself from idols. So you have to be aware of them. You have to be aware they're all over the place. They are in everybody's life, it seems like, until they become aware of it. Sixth point, and this will be the last one, is that Christians are to be the salt of the earth. These are the words of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. We are to be the salt of the earth. Not sugar to the lost. They look the same. They look similar. But we are not to be sugar. We are to be salt. There's too many sweet Christians who are just sweet and not salt. They may look salty, but they have no saltiness to them. Real Christians are different. Now, the Christian church, the modern Christian church, seems to be fed by milk and sugar. Now, we don't flavor meat with sugar. We flavor meat with salt. That is, if it's available. and in modern days, a salt substitute. But anyways, to be a strong Christian that desires the meat of the Word, you must be salty. If we intake nothing but milk and sugar, we become weak and fat and lazy. Okay, this is the end of the lesson on the first commandment. We will close here with a word of prayer, please. Dear gracious Father, we thank Thee for Your Word, and we thank Thee for the guidance You give us for every day's life, and we thank Thee for these values that You have given us that can be ours. Now, Lord, we ask that You'll give us wisdom and help us to bear fruit for Thee. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.